we are going to go through one of my favorite stories in the Bible today and hopefully see some things that God would like to share with us about it. So turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's not that the guy's name is David that I like it so much, but I mean, it does help. It doesn't hurt for sure. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So this is the story where the Israelites have come up against the Philistines. They're each on their own hilltop on either side of a valley. Neither one wants to go down into the valley because that's death, right, to approach the other one. And they're at a stalemate. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4, it says, "So a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." So that's 9 feet 9 inches. 9 feet 9 inches, according to this verse. So he said he had a bronze helmet on his head, which probably was pretty heavy. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, about 125 pounds. So this dude is strong. And he had armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of this spear was like a weaver's beam, which would have been about 2.5 inches in diameter. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, which would have been about 15 pounds. So some big equipment for a very big person. And a shield bearer went before him. And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out? Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against them and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I think that's pretty easy to see why they were, right? Because this guy, this monster of a man, this big, strong dude, is basically saying, "Come to me, fight with me. We'll do this as a challenge. Not everybody needs to die. Let's just have the challenge." But the fight's to the death. If I kill your guy, you submit to us. You kill me, we submit to you. It's a fight to the death that he's offering. Now, at the same time David is at home, he had left the time of Saul and the time of playing, and he had gone home and was keeping watch of sheep as he would do from time to time. And his father called to him and said, "Come." Now, you might remember David is the youngest of Jesse's sons. Jesse had 8 sons. David was the 8th son. The 3 oldest sons are there at this battle, where they're all lined up to fight the Philistines. And so David is given some grain, some bread, some cheese, says, "Hey, bring these provisions off to them." And so it says in verse 20, "So David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper." I like that phrase. He rose early and he left the sheep with a keeper. He didn't just take off. "And he took the things and went as Jesse commanded him. And as he came to the camp and the army was going to fight and shouting for battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers." So it looks like he just happens to show up at the time. It's on now. Armies are going against each other, right? "So David left his supplies and verse 22, came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked to them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." All of them. They looked and said, 9 foot 9. Dude, that spear is 15 pounds. I mean, if that goes through you, I mean, that's a big hole being left, right? That's a gaping hole. Who is this guy that's coming out to warfare and to battle? Who's going to stand up against him? And so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen the man? Surely he's come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Now, just the taxes alone would get you out there, right? I mean, you think about that today. I mean, here you are doing your taxes for the year. Somebody get out there. So David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" It's a little bit different perspective there, isn't it? So Israel's saying, "Have you seen him?" And David's saying, "Who's this defying the armies of the living God?" A little different perspective. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." So now Eliab, the oldest brother of David, he heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here? What are you doing?" Right? He said, "With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" You know, this is oldest brother picking on youngest brother, right? So if you've ever been in that situation, you probably know that. And he's like, "There's not a cause. What's the cause?" And so verse 30, he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So here he is, a young man, saying, "I'm going to go do it." So he says, "I'll go fight." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." Now, why would he do that? I mean, bears can kill people. Lions can kill people. Why would he not just say, "It's just one of the sheep. Just let it go"? But it says that he went after it and he delivered it and he struck the lion and the bear. And so he says in verse 36, "So your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, 'The Lord.'" And whenever you see that in all four capital letters, that's the name of God, Yahweh, "who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and Yah be with you." And so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. I have not tested them." So David took them off. So what Saul was thinking for David, what David needed, David said, "No, these aren't tested. I haven't proved these. I can't go out there with this. This isn't what I'm going with." What had David tested? Verse 40, "He took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' And David said to the Philistines, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord Yah will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that Yahweh does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand into his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Just like he said. Now, this is just one of the coolest stories, right? Of the power of God, the name of God, the fighting of God, backing up one of his servants. But what I want us to think about today, when we think about this story of David, is that this didn't happen in this moment. The victory, the battle, the way David won it, this happened long before. This battle had been won for years in the heart of David, in a relationship with God that was being built by faith that he came to this day of Goliath and he was ready for it. And the thing that I want us to see is, it can be the same for us. Turn with me just back to the previous chapter. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, after Saul had disobeyed God, God sent Samuel out to anoint a new king. He was told to come to the family of Jesse. And he told Jesse he was there, he was going to sanctify them, they were going to sacrifice. But he said, present all your sons, and they came one by one before him. And God kept saying, nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. And notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, verse 6, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this is the one. This is the eldest. This was the one that was scolding David that we just read about. He's the oldest brother. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. It's so easy for us to look at physical stature, isn't it? To look at strength, to look at intelligence, to look at wealth, to look at the things that we as men and women in this world would evaluate people by and say, oh, look how strong, look how big, look how valiant, look how talented, look how skilled. So many ways to look and evaluate as a man would look and evaluate. And God's saying, don't look that way. He says, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord does not see as man sees, because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What was in this heart of David? Because what we see is that all seven elder brothers passed before Samuel and God said no to all of them. He's like, is there anybody else? And they're like, well, yeah, the young one, you know, he's just a youth. He's out keeping watch over the sheep. And so they say, call him in. And when he was called in, the Lord, this is the one. And it says that Samuel took up the oil and anointed him in front of all his brothers. Maybe that's why Eliab was a little upset later and wondering about David's pride and his insolence. Maybe he was just a little upset seeing that. Wouldn't be the first time a brother got jealous of another brother, right? With Joseph. But here, God is saying, I looked at David's heart. I want to take a moment and just go through a series of verses here in the Psalms, because I just want us to look at what was in this heart. So turn with me over to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And notice what David says here. O Yahweh, our Lord. So there is, again, the four caps on Lord and then the smaller letters for Lord. It's the difference between a title and a name. So Yahweh, our Lord. Yahweh, our Adonai is how it would be in Hebrew. How excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, and David's outside, he's keeping watch over sheep at night, as they did in Bethlehem. He's thinking about, who is this God that puts this tabernacle? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, when I think of the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? I mean, this whole heart of humility to David, to just look, who are you, God, that you create all this? What is man that you're mindful? But here's what David knew, that God was mindful. That God was mindful of him. And so often the challenge that is faced in life is we're not seeing that God is mindful. And he says, what is that the Son of Man that you would visit him? Who am I to be visited by you, God? Who am I at all? But see, David is saying, you are mindful of me and you do visit me. David wrote so much of the Bible for us because his time with God and the sharing, he was in relationship with him well before he ever came to the day of Goliath. Here's one whose heart was already being fixed to God. God saw his heart and had him ordained. And so he says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Turn to the very next chapter. It says here in Psalm 9, I will praise you, O Yah, with my whole heart. So what was God looking at? He said, I don't look at the outer appearance. Man looks at the outer appearance. I look on the heart. What's in David's heart? I will praise you with my whole heart. See, David's approach wasn't just an intellectual approach. David's approach wasn't just about having knowledge of God or what God had done. David's heart was like, you are worthy of my praise and of my worship, of my honor. To all glory to you, God. And so here's David just acknowledging that he would praise God with his whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. And the question for us today could be, are we glad and rejoicing in our God? Do we come to this service saying, I can't wait to worship with my brethren, to come here to praise God and give him glory, to honor him, to say, I stand arms high and heart abandoned. In awe of the one who made it all. God, I stand surrendered to you. See, this is David. This is what's going on in his heart, in his mind. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But Yahweh shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. David knew that God cared for him. David knew the works that God had done. David knew that God was committed, that he would maintain his cause and not forsake him. Turn with me now over to Psalm chapter 18 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 1. I will love you, O Yahweh, my strength. I will love you. I will love you, God. The Lord, Yahweh, is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the name of Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. What's in David's heart? He can trust him. He can rely on him. I remember in sermons in the past, if you've listened to me before, I say there's three basic questions of life. I learned this from Lou Holtz. Can I trust you? Are you committed? And do you care about me? Because those are the three questions we all ask of each other. It's the questions we ask of God. And frankly, it's the question God is asking of us. Can I trust you? Are you committed? And do you care about me? And David's saying, yeah, you're committed to the very end. Yes, I can trust you. You always do what's right, and you are more than capable of anything. And yes, I care about you. I love you. And I know that you love me, that you're mindful of me. And who am I that you should be mindful of me? You see, it's truly our great honor to be made in the image and likeness of God. It is truly our honor to know God and to be able to love him. When we look at the reality of what life really is about and who created and formed the heavens above, what a blessing it is to be alive and made in his image for his purpose, for his glory. In whatever way we can, and David has this relationship that is so deep, it's essential in his heart, it's in his mind, it's in his makeup. And God is saying, I don't look at outer appearance. I'm not looking at who's the strongest or most skilled. I'm looking at the heart. It was the heart that David had that brought him to victory with Goliath. The heart was already there. The heart and victory was in him because he had a relationship with God and faith in him. He knew God was with him. He knew God was committed, and he knew God cared, and he was willing to put his life on the line for his faith and belief. He knew. He knew who God was. And he said, I put it all out there for you, God. Turn with me over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So when the Israelites saw Goliath, it said they were all afraid. They were all dismayed. They said, did you see this guy? He's a monster. Who would go fight him? Certainly the king's going to give him riches. The king's going to give him his daughter. The king's going to say, no taxes. Wow, no taxes. That's exciting. But yet they all were afraid because they were seeing the man that was before him. They were looking like men look. That's what happens when we evaluate our circumstances the way men and women do. That's what we see. We see trials and tribulations being strong. We see things that look insurmountable. How can we win these victories? How can we have this success? How can I get through this, God? And the thing is, there's no evidence at all in 1 Samuel 17 we were reading that David ever even looked at Goliath and in any way took that into the calculation of the situation, his size, his strength, his training. His brother said, what are you doing? Get back to your few sheep, insulting him, challenging him. Did that dismay David from faith? What about when Saul, he says, I'll go out and fight him. Saul's like, you're not able to do this. Did that dismay David? Did that say to David, hey, I'm not going to go. I can't go. Was that in David's thinking? Because David's thinking is shown to us here in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What David heard was somebody was defying the armies of God. What David heard was somebody was coming against what God wanted to be done. And he's like, who is this guy? Who comes against the people of the Lord? Who comes with cursing and mocking against the people of the Lord? See, what David is demonstrating is something so profound and deep about his heart that has come from his relationship with God. And he says, the Lord, Psalm 27, verse 1 again, the Lord Yahweh is the strength of my life. If David would have evaluated his size versus Goliath's size, it's over. But there's no evidence he was doing that at all. His concept of what he was seeing wasn't like a man sees. The way he was seeing was with the heart of one who had faith in God. He was seeing God in his life. And God was so big in his heart and in his mind by faith. Who's this Goliath? All he can think about, who would this be who would defy the armies? What are you doing? Who is this guy? He's not thinking he should be afraid of him. Because he said, I know the one I need to know. And I don't need to be afraid of anybody else. So he says, verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. That's his heart. That's what I'm saying. We look at the story of David and Goliath and we think about what happened on that day. But what I want to encourage you in today is to realize what was going on there was already going on. David was already this man. There was already a work of faith in the heart. He was already in relationship with God. He had trust. He had faith in who God was. He wasn't wondering, God, do you care about me? Do you see what's going on here, God? He had no doubt. He's like, why are you so mindful of me? Why do you care about me? Why do you know every hair in my head? Why do you know that? You see, Jesus told us the same thing. How intimately God cares. Sparrow falls to the ground. God knows. God knows every hair on your head. Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? The point is, God cares about you more than you care about you. Do you believe that? That God loves you more than you love you. That God's committed to you more than you're committed to you. That God is more trustworthy than you are trustworthy to you. For men may fall short, we may in weakness go astray. But in God there is no shadow or variation of turning. He is God all the time. Righteous, true, just, perfect in all his ways. Holy, completely separate from sin and sinners. He is God Almighty. And what David's saying, I'm willing to lay my life on the line for my God. Because this one is defying the armies of Israel. This one has created a stalemate and nobody's going out. And what did he say? Guys, don't be afraid. Right? He said, don't be afraid. He said, I know who my God is. Don't tell them. Don't be afraid. I'll go fight. This youth, who we can look at and say, who was David to go out there? Who was David? Oh, he was the one with the heart of faith in God. He was the perfect one to go out. Because God had been working in him to complete him, to work a relationship within him that was taking him to a place that would yield victory in the face of what looked like big odds against. Who could stand against this one? Let's finish this little section here in Psalm 31, verse 1. David says, in you, O Yahweh, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Yahweh, God of truth. You have redeemed me. Where was David's whole thought about life? Was it on this earth or was it up looking at God in heavenly places? See, whether David's out in the sheepfold or David's fighting on the battlefield or David was king, where was his mindset? Why did God say, this is a man after my own heart? This is the man on whose heart I look. And I'm like, that's the one. That's the one I want. He's like, I don't look at the way that men would look at it. I don't evaluate it the way human beings would. I look at who this one is and what's going on inside of him. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. David said, oh, how I love your law. It is ever with me. It is my meditation all the day in my thoughts. Don't you love that line? Oh, David, just think about the Lord. He's just in faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What does David do? I speak the word of God to myself all day long. It's my meditation all the day in my thoughts. I've held back my feet from the ways of this world. You've given me wisdom by your righteous commands, he says. The wisdom. Notice the wisdom. Deuteronomy 20. Verse 1, what did David know? When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, what does God say? Do not be afraid of them. That's the word of the Lord. For the Lord your God is with you. Okay? Now, what does that mean to you? What did that mean to David? See, that only makes sense in our minds if we see God as being who he truly is and we believe in him as he is compared to what an army could look like and horses and chariots and people coming against us. See, when the enemy comes and the enemy looks big and strong, what really is going on in the heart is like, is that what you give faith to? Do we see as a man sees? When you see financial issues, health issues, when you see trials come along of personal problems and conflicts and strife, do you look and say, what do I do? It's so big, God. How do we even begin to solve this problem? It's so scary. And you go through trials and you go through hardships and you go through heartache and heartbreak. And what basically God is saying, you're going to find enemies that are bigger than you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So he says, the Lord is with you. What did David know about God? When I look up at the heavens that you have made, why do you even think about me? But you do. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my strength. You're my redeemer. You're my light. You're my salvation. See, what David saw was God. What's an army in the face of God? I mean, take all the men and women of the world totally against you. What is that in the face of God? What is that? See, this is where faith really comes in, right? This is where seeing God is so much bigger and gigantic compared to what's in front of you. What is this thing? But yet, what is going on? We in our flesh, we see as a man sees. We judge by outer appearance. We look and say, oh, man, what is it? And so God is saying, look at what is in David's heart. He wasn't thinking fear. He wasn't looking at Goliath. He was looking at me, God says. He's looking at me. Why did he choose David? Because David was like him. David wasn't looking at the outer appearance. David was looking at the heart of God. David knew his God. Where do we grow in victory? Guys, to seek the Lord, to know his heart, to be acquainted and intimate. Why do we say, let's get together and pray? Pray at home. Pray together in groups. Pray for one another. Come to the prayer meetings. Let's have a prayer day. Why? Because we believe. Why is it worth our time? Because we believe. Because better to have God. And without God, do you even want to be? Where are we without the Lord in our lives? And yet he's saying, come to me. He said, if you seek me, you'll be found by me. If you forsake me, though, he does say, I'll forsake you. If you want to be left alone, I'll leave you alone if that's what you want. But seek him. David was seeking him and was seeing who he is. And so he says, don't be afraid of them. Chapter 20, verse 1. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he will say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. What did David know? God already spoke on this matter. He'd already given a promise. David was laying his life out on the line for a promise of the one he loved, of the one he worshiped, of the one he gave praise to. And then what did he do? He talked about, hey, when I was a shepherd and a lion came and took one of my sheep and the bear came and took one of my sheep, I went after it. Now, that's not the way a man thinks. A man says, well, guess he got one. David wasn't thinking that way. It's a little off compared to we human people thinking, well, I'm not going to go mess with a lion over a sheep. But David's like, no, no, no. Let me tell you about who my God is. Those lion, that bear, they come take my sheep. I go after. I deliver the sheep. And when the enemy turns on me, I grab it by its beard. I take my club and I strike it and I kill it. Because David is what? A man who doesn't look at the outer appearance. David is a man of heart. David is a man of God. David is a man who's put his whole life, and he's like, I'm putting myself out there. And the real challenge, this is what Jesus was saying. He said, unless you're willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who will lose his life for my sake will gain it, find it, have it. Life comes by living, engaging, being out there for God. We get so subject to the way the world looks at things. We get so subject to the way they want to feel about things, the way the world is. Guys, let me just go right to the bottom line here. Guys, the world is the problem. Not the people, but the way of thinking of the world. If we're adjusting our conversation, our example, our sharing of the gospel to the world, well, guys, I mean, if they're wrong. They haven't seen the light yet. They're in darkness and they don't understand that the will of God is better than the way of the world. The world is concerned about, hey, what makes me happy? What pleases me? What makes me feel so good? That's what I want, no matter what it is. Because what's right is what makes me feel good. What looks good to me? What do I think is the right way? That's what I want. The world offers and says, hey, man, if it strokes your ego, if it makes you feel so proud and, wow, I'm so much better. I'm just so good. That's the way of the world. But the will of God, that way actually endures forever. Because it's based on all the principles of the heart of God himself. Humility, kindness, generosity, righteousness, truth, his perfection. And what God so loved about David was, yeah, he was functioning in the world, but he didn't seem to really care. And he laid his life on the line for sheep. See, David is out there looking at the stars, seeing who God is. He's seeing his responsibility, and he's seeing things of God, and it's changing who he is and the way he acts as a shepherd. He's not looking at it like a man. He's not seeing his responsibility like a man. He's seeing God, and what he sees of God's character, he's like, who am I that you're mindful of me? Why do you even care? And David sees this, and he writes this beautiful thought. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It was David's heart for the Lord that made him the perfect one to be a king. It was because he understood the life of a shepherd that he saw God. He saw God. It didn't matter what the lion could do. It didn't matter what the bear could do. And it didn't matter what Goliath could do. The testimony of David's heart was, my Lord, my God. And you see, God wants us to have a passion for him like he has for us. That's why he says the first great commandment, love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. We can go through all the intellectual exercises of truth. But I tell you, if we do not have a heart for the Lord, where are we? You might have it right, but you could be completely wrong. Because if we're not engaged in faith in the Lord, it's just an intellectual, mental exercise. Let the learning change the heart. For love, for peace, for joy, for long-suffering, for kindness, for goodness, for self-control, for what God gives. David's saying, my Lord, who are you? I love you. You are everything to me. And because of that, notice what God says in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Notice this. 2 Samuel chapter 5. How did David get to be king? How did a shepherd boy get anointed when he's the youth, when he's out there, eight children? He's out there, this guy, this little guy, this youth, out there doing what? Notice what it says in 2 Samuel 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord, Yahweh, said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. And so as it says in verse 3, they anointed him king. Who said it? What did he see in David's heart? He saw faith in God that caused him as a shepherd to be unafraid of lion and bear, saw one who would take care of his sheep, even laying down his life for the sheep. Sound like anyone we know? Sound like anyone we know? Turn with me over to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, let's just pick it up here in verse 7. Verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep, Jesus says. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, what did we just read in 2 Samuel chapter 5? That the people came and they said what? They said, hey, in times past when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. You were the one. He said, We're bone of your bones, flesh of your flesh. What was he saying? You're the one that's doing this. We see God has caused you to be the shepherd over his people. And Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd. I am the one. I am the door. Verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Why did God love David's heart so much? He was willing to give his life for the sheep. He is just like Jesus. It's the same heart. And the thing is, what we need to realize is David understood this. He didn't need to wait for Jesus. He already knew. He prophesied things like, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He knew. He knew. He knew that Yahweh was a shepherd. He knew who was leading him. He knew who was the light. And see, God's word calls out to us and says, do you see what I want? This is what I want. Are we pursuing what God wants? Friends, there are so many false cisterns that we can try to drink out of. Cisterns that don't hold water. Cisterns that can't satisfy. Cisterns that can't really give us life. They puff us up sometimes. They make us feel better for a while, but they don't sustain us. But David found sustenance in God himself. He said, you are my portion. You are my inheritance. You are my God. You are my light and salvation. He found sustenance in God. And what God is saying is, find sustenance in my son. He is the good shepherd. David was pointing to Christ. Christ was seeing David and saying, look at this one. He sees me. He does my will. He's not thinking about his life. He's willing to go lay down his life for his sheep. And Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus says, I, verse 11, am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hireling? He who is not the shepherd? That's one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and what? Leaves the sheep and flees. Why? Because he's thinking about, what if I tangle with the wolf? And you see, that's where humanly we get in so much trouble in life. We start evaluating what we see and now evaluating what we see versus me. Well, probably a lot of times that ain't going to come up too good. I mean, no offense. But God calls the weak and the base things. How do we measure up in life? But what if the bad thing comes toward us, and rather than measuring ourselves versus the thing, we start to take a measurement. Well, what's God versus that? Who's my God? God, how do you stack up versus this one? Are you going to come out on top on this one? Where are you going to be? Because ultimately, when David was saying, don't fear, I'm going to go out and fight for you, what he was really saying is, God is going to go out and fight for you. Because what did he say? I don't go out coming to you with a spear or a sword. I come to you, Goliath, what? In the name of the Lord who you have defied. You're trying to hurt the sheep. And it ain't happening here. I'm going to take your head off. David was clear. He had faith. He pronounced his faith in God, that God was going to give him victory, because his faith was certain. And he wasn't saying, whoa, what if he gets an unfair advantage on me? What if he uses his brute strength against me? What if he even takes one swing of that sword, hits me, or throws that javelin at me? He's not thinking that way. He's just not thinking that way. And guys, this is the new life you've been called to. To not think that way. To not think as a man thinks, but to think as God thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And coming in the likeness of a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. And being found in form of man, he lowered himself down, what? That he could lay down his life for you and me. That's what we've been called to. If you've heard another calling, I'm sorry, that was not the right calling. This is the calling. This is the calling. There's not a substitute calling with God. God's saying, I want you. And I want you to be wholehearted in faith. Don't be unbelieving. Be believing. Trust in me. Look to me. Follow me. And so Jesus is saying here of the hireling, he sees the wolf coming, verse 12, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. Why was David the perfect king? He cared about the sheep. Why did he care about the sheep? Because he saw who God was. He saw God as he is and said, God's not afraid of anything. He's not worried about that. He's going to save the sheep. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep. So verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Is that you and me here today? He says he knows his sheep, but he also says he is known by his own. Do you know Jesus? You see, no matter what you might say to this moment in your life, as I'm asking this question right here and now, whoosh, there goes the past. It's gone. You don't get to operate in the past anymore. You get to operate right here, right now. And you can look to where you want to be in relationship with God in the future. That should be pulling you, seeking first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, seeking to be intimate with the Lord, to know him, to walk like David, to give your whole heart, everything, God. That pulls us into the future. And what it does is it impacts our present, so we keep marching forward to the glory of God. And that's what God is saying. Give me you. Let me work in your life. Let me, who started a good work in you, complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Let me complete you. That's why Paul's saying, I am who I am by the grace of God, and I labor more abundantly than they all, but yet not I, but the grace of God that is within me. He's saying, let me be in you. Let me help you. Let me show you what this life looks like. That's why Jesus made some super bold promises to those who would believe. Because he's saying, they aren't looking at the circumstances. Peter gets out of the boat looking at Jesus. Call me, Jesus. Jesus says, come on out, Peter. Peter starts walking. Peter's like, whoa, what am I doing? Water, waves, wind, scary. I could die out here. What's he do? Sink. Calls out to the Lord. Lord comes, raises him up. He said, why'd you doubt? I was calling you out to me. Friends, we've got to answer the question, do you know? And do you know that you know that God loves you? That he is mindful of you. He cares about you. He's engaged in your life. Do you believe that and know that? See, because really, we don't have to go past that step if we can't answer that question. We've got to know that. Now, do you know, if you know that, do you know that he's righteous? Perfect in all his ways. He's not making mistakes here. He's not messing up. He will always do the right thing. He is good. He works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to purpose. Do you trust in that? And then, if you know that he loves you and cares about you, and you know that he will do the right thing, do you know that he'll never leave you or forsake you? Do you know that he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age? Do you know that he is ever present with you? Do you know how you activate all this in life? By actually believing what he said. You believe it and it happens. You see, faith is the actuator for the life. The reason that blood saved when God sent the death angel through the land of Egypt. When God said, put the blood, they slayed a lamb that they took on the 10th day. They slayed it on the 14th. They put the blood there. What did that do when you look at it with your eyes? You made a mess of your house. Right? Who's going to clean that up? I'm not cleaning that up. God saw what they did. An act of faith was all that was needed to save the firstborn in that house. And anywhere the blood wasn't put, there was death to the firstborn in that house. Belief, saved. Unbelief, death, perishing. Friends, it's not more complicated than this, but we make it so complicated trying to figure out, we lose the simplicity that's in Christ to say, what do I need to be doing here, God? And he's like, you got to believe in me. What do I do that I work the works of God? That's what people asked when they saw Jesus doing all the miracles. What did he say? Believe on him. Believe. You've got to believe. Do you believe? But it's not just saying, I know you exist. But as it says in Hebrews 11, not only that we know that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, what are you going to do? Diligently seek him. It's the answer. Do you realize we have a very clear litmus test in our lives? Are we seeking God or not? Are we believing in him, that he loves us, that he will always do the right thing and he's committed to us? Because, see, if we can't answer these questions, this is where we got to hang out. We got to hang right in this thought. Because until we've mastered this, there's really no need to go on. Faith is the starting point for the life in the new covenant and the power of Jesus Christ. Grace comes by faith. And it never goes away. And if you find that in your walk, you're becoming less and less faithful, well, just get back right to square one. God, I need more time with you. I'm waning in my relationship with you. I'm looking at things the way the world does, and I'm not seeing everything the way you do. I got to get back to you. And that's where we have to be. See, David knew God, and that made the difference when Goliath showed up. And David could say, don't be afraid. I'm going to go fight. And David could blow off that his brother was putting him down. He could blow off that the king of Israel said, you're not able to go fight him. Well, David's like, oh, yes, I am. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about God and what God has done for me. You see, that was different, wasn't it? You see, what David was saying was he didn't argue that Goliath was more skillful. He didn't argue and say, well, I've been training too. I'm pretty good. You know, you should see me with a sling. I'm good. He didn't argue his goodness. He didn't argue his skill set. He didn't argue any of it. It didn't matter. He wasn't equating himself to the problem of Goliath. He was looking at God and saying, huge? Not really huge at all. Not much. Not much. God against Goliath. Who wins? Bam! One stone to the forehead. Done. God doesn't need help. What God wants is us. He's looking for the heart that has been won in the battle of life. Between good and evil, light and darkness, between will you choose God or will you choose idols of this world? Will you choose to live by faith or will you keep looking the way man sees? That's your choice. That's where the battle is. That's where God wants us to be. And he's saying, look at my son Jesus. Look at who he is. So he says, again, verse 14, John 10 still, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep. Thank you, Jesus, for knowing us. Thank you, Jesus, for knowing us and cause us to know you completely. Jesus, reveal yourself to us that we may be known and know you. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Oh, isn't that beautiful? From all the different places, from all the different times, and all the different generations, he's bringing together one flock. He's going to do it. And one shepherd. And therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. David was a shepherd who knew what it was to watch sheep and have someone come in and try to attack. And David says, no, because my God wouldn't let it happen. And the way I'm a shepherd isn't like a hireling. And the way I'm a shepherd isn't like carnal man thinking about life could be in jeopardy to go after to save the sheep. No, no, I'll give my life for the sheep. See, David wasn't crazy. David was godly. What's crazy to man is good to God when it's done in the righteousness of God for his glory. And that's what David did. So the weapons that he used were not carnal. Turn with me over to Revelation. And notice here in Revelation chapter 12, when David was asked to put on the armor that Saul could give him, Saul's like, okay, well, I guess I'm going to let you go out. The Lord go with you, man. You got faith. But now put on the armor that I got. Try this stuff out. And David's like, I haven't tested these. I don't know how to use these. They don't work for me. This isn't the battle I'm fighting. See, Saul saw the battle the way a man would see the battle. David was seeing the battle the way God would fight the battle. David's like, no, I know God. I know what God would have me do, and I know the way to fight. How do we fight? I want you to notice this in Revelation chapter 12. It says in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. So God has the victory. God will give the victory. God promised in Deuteronomy 20, don't be afraid. I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you. Now, this is what taking up the whole armor of God is, because ultimately you're putting on what? Jesus Christ. He is the helmet of salvation. He's the breastplate of righteousness. He's the belt of truth. He's the sword of the word and of the spirit. He's the gospel. He's the one. He is. Jesus is. And notice what he says. How did they overcome? Verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Why not? Because they believed in the blood of the Lamb and in the word of the testimony. What did basically David do? He said, I ain't coming at you with armament. You're going to fight with sword. I'm coming at you in the name of God. And let me tell you, Saul, about these things. I got a whole testimony here for you, because I've read God's word. I believed it, and now I'm seeing it in my life. And I come to this day with Goliath. He's no different than the lion or the bear. God delivers me out of his hand just like he did out of theirs. He already had the testimony. He already had the assurance. And his faith was demonstrated that he was willing to go put his life on the line for God. Friends, this is what we're called to as a church. That we would be those who are willing to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, and our testimony that we find in him. And that we do not love our lives to death. You see, why would we not go after when a lion or a bear takes a sheep? Because we're thinking about our own skin. And David's like, I'm not thinking about my own skin. It played out as a shepherd, but it was the heart that he's saying, I'm all for you, God. I'm all in. You and I have the opportunity to be all in right now. You and I have the opportunity to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ right now by faith, to overcome the world through the blood of the Lamb and say, this is salvation. And to give the word of testimony, whether it's the written word or the word from our lives. But what we're saying is, I've read it, I've seen it, I've walked it out, and here's what God did. And that's how you develop the intimacy in the relationship, by seeing God working in your life. But in order to be doing that, you have to be seeking. You have to be going after him. And so what is God saying? Give me your heart. If you can't say that you know me, if you don't really know me, then you have to start seeking me with prayer, with fasting, with reading the word, and say, until I get this squared away, I got nowhere else to go. And sometimes you have to have moments in life. You have to have these moments where you just say, you know what? I need to work on this now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are glorious, merciful, and kind. You are wonderful. And Jesus, we come to our Father in your name, not of our own strength or might, but in the one name that saves. We thank you that you are the shepherd for us, that you are the head of this church, that you are the head in our lives, that you have lordship. And we do not all understand, or at all understand even, how to lay down our lives fully for you.
but cause us today to sacrifice ourselves in pursuit of you, Jesus, to sacrifice ourselves in pursuit of you, Holy Father. Bless us with your spirit of faith. For you anointed David and gave him your spirit, and your spirit was with him from that day, and he knew it. And so have we known it as we have come to you through baptism, repenting and believing. And now strengthen us in our belief and faith that our repentance would go even deeper. But more than that, God, as we turn to you, that our faith would grow stronger, that we would be passionate for you, that we would love you and honor you in the way we think and live our lives. And that, God, we would see each other and that we would see all that is in this world through your eyes, and that we would not evaluate the way a man does, but as you see, and that we would have a heart for your sheep, just like David did. And Father, as your son Jesus did, who were we but little sheep going astray? But he brought us all back. He laid down his life to bring us back, to deliver us and to rescue us. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your mercies. And please cause us to have the same zeal and desire and passion for you that you have for us. We confess we don't even know how deep that is, but your spirit can impart it to us. And so we ask for your presence in our lives, in our hearts, that you would grow us in this way, that you would cause us to have an earnest desire for you. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you, Jesus. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray these things to our Father. Amen.